Let us begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we do long to hear, and we do ask thee, Lord, to speak to us through thy all-searching word. Lord, this word that we are gathered round about is quick, is living, it is powerful, and has been inspired by thy Holy Spirit. It is perfect, and it is just what we need. We pray, O Lord, that thou would bless thy word, and that thy servant would simply allow thy word to speak, and that thou would help us to each and every one receive thy blessing and thy instruction. We give thee thanks for this day, and pray that thou would help us turn our hearts and our attention unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen. With the Lord's help, let's turn together to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. First Thessalonians 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. May the Lord bless the reading. The passage that we've read this afternoon is in the middle of a letter from Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica. And there's a story that goes in front of this letter, a story and a background that might help understand exactly what Paul's talking about, which I think is important to bring out. But before we would look at the book of Acts to get a little bit of the backstory, just briefly, this afternoon, with God's help, the message, the concept and the idea that we want to glean from this passage is something that's taking place, that's very vibrant in the life of the church, as we see through examples of Scripture, something that's necessary for a body within Christ to exhibit and to demonstrate, and that is spiritual follow-up. Following up with one another in our spiritual lives. And there's a definition that I want to give from this scripture on what that means, so we understand what we're talking about. In verse 2, Apostle Paul says that he's sending Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. To be involved in following up with one another spiritually means this, to reinforce the things that we know from the Scripture and the things that we hold in our faith, and to encourage and to comfort one another concerning the faith. This can be intimidating. To do and to receive, because something about us and our spiritual walk is bound to be revealed. And the things of our spiritual walk and our closeness with God are some of the dearest things about us. They're some of the most important truths that we say we believe. And when somebody else knows about those things, that can be intimidating. And so I really want to be clear. When I'm talking about this spiritual follow-up, I'm talking about somebody with the intention to reinforce what is good, and to comfort and encourage one another in our faith. Not necessarily the approach of correction, although when we start delving into these things, sometimes correction is necessary. But the point is to reinforce and to encourage. And Apostle Paul finds himself in a place where he needs to do this follow-up with the church in Thessalonica. If you turn with me to the book of Acts, in chapter number 17, we get some background into why the Apostle Paul found it necessary to do this. It's interesting. When you read a letter from somebody to somebody else, they know each other. They probably had some shared experiences, maybe some shared acquaintances. And when the letter's for you, you know what the writer's talking about. But we as kind of observers and just third-party observers of the letter, it really helps us out a lot when we have the book of Acts. It gives us some background, explains what were their shared experiences, and what brought about this letter. And so we'll read a few verses here from Acts chapter 17. It speaks about Paul's first visit to Thessalonica. He says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So the sower has gone out, and he's sown. And the word has been scattered, and there's a response. And faith is taking hold in this city. And then we'll see the difficult times that they shared together as we continue reading. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Tribulation, hardship, and persecution came to Apostle Paul, but not just to Apostle Paul, to the brethren, and to Jason and this other brother that were taken. They were taking the names of the Christians, and they knew where to find them. They knew where they lived. And the brethren sent Paul away and Silas to Berea, and no doubt must have been comforted by the readiness of mind with which those in Berea received the word. But the Jews of Thessalonica weren't done. In their rage, in their fury, They went and visited that neighboring town in Berea. Wasn't too far away. And they followed Paul. They just weren't not content to let him teach these things. And so the hardship and the intense persecution that they experienced together was something that was going to be indelibly marked on Paul's heart and mind. And he was not going to forget them. And so we see that Apostle Paul didn't forget them. He sent Timotheus to them. It says here in this first verse that we read, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. They had to run away from Thessalonica, but there were believers that were still there that they loved. And they wanted to know how they were doing. Remember, we read this morning about the sower that sowed the word, and some went on stony ground, and it sprang forth. But then when persecution arose, they were offended, and like a plant that's on stony ground, shriveled up and died. Paul may have been wondering, how are they faring? What is going on? It's that intensity of love and of concern that brings about a desire to follow up with one another spiritually, to see how we are doing, to reinforce one another in the faith and to encourage one another in the faith. So a question. Do you see a need to follow up with someone else and a need to be followed up with by someone else? To do the work of reinforcing and also to be encouraged and reinforced by others. Do you see the need? Paul saw the need. He recognizes here in verse 3 that he desired that no one would be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. That the believer is going to suffer afflictions. They're going to suffer resistance from the world. That following Christ is not going to be easy. So there's a need for following up, for reinforcement and encouragement. Again, in verse number 4, he was telling them while they were there together that they would suffer tribulation, even as it has come to pass, and ye know. Oh yes, they knew. They became familiar with what Paul was teaching. And while we may not suffer physical persecution, the world and Satan have resistance against the spread of the gospel, against obedience to the word of Christ. And we would be foolish to think that we are insulated from that. There are but two tendencies, two different paths, two different destinations to which we are tending in our spiritual life. We're going to be tending in one direction or another. And they're described here in verse 5. He says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." The Apostle Paul's labor may be in vain. The work that is going on in the church, how can this be? We have an enemy who is tempting us and calling us and inviting us to show our allegiance to his cause. And it is our choice whether we would follow him or not. And Paul is hoping earnestly that the church in Thessalonica, each believer that loves the Lord and loves his body, is hoping for one another that we would make the right choice and that we would not follow that tendency to be tempted, to be drawn away, and that the work and the labor that's gone into the spiritual development of a soul would be in vain. That's one tendency. We could go that direction. That is possible. The scripture teaches us that's so. The other direction is described at the end of this chapter. And that is the work of the Lord. He says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Two destinations. And you cannot come up with two that are farther from each other than these. To be led of Satan or to be led of Christ. These are the directions that our soul may be going at any particular time. And so there's a need. Do you see the need? Do you see the dire consequences? How important it is to be reinforced in faith and to encourage someone else. I think we can. We can see the need. But even sometimes we know there's a need. Sometimes we're not motivated. Sometimes we just need that extra encouragement. So do you see the benefit? Do you see the advantage and the progress and the forward movement that could come when someone engages in spiritual follow-up, whether they be the giver or the receiver? Clearly, to be reinforced in faith, to be encouraged in faith, we would see these as good things. And it's great and it's good for the recipient. But Paul is talking about blessings that he receives as the giver. Don't forget those either. Just continuing on, verse after verse, in verse number 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as also we to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. In our busyness and our self-focused lives that we're sort of pushed into, it's easy to be discouraged and to feel that nothing is going well. How easy would it have been for Paul to think this when he's facing so much adversity? But he reaches out and tries to find out, how are they doing? I'm interested in them. And he hears. He hears about someone's faith. He hears about the adversity that they go through. And yet, they have a hope in Jesus Christ, and despite the hardship that they're going through, they're choosing to trust in the Lord. And for everyone whose heart is right and who loves God, this is a thrilling thing to hear. To hear that someone is choosing the Lord despite the opposition, despite all the things that their peers and friends may be telling them, that they still choose the Lord. What a comfort. What a blessing. Do you know what it is like to hear about someone's faith and to know that they believe, that they are striving, that they are pulling in the same direction, and that you are not alone? And it came to Apostle Paul that he received this blessing as he sent Timotheus, maybe somebody who he could have relied upon for his own immediate needs and his help, but he sent them to find out about them. What a comfort. And you know, it's really humbling to see the vulnerability in Apostle Paul. You know, he can relate to them. He knows what it is like to be afflicted. He's not above the fray. He's not somebody who's just overcome that and that's all in my past. You know, the further you go in the Christian walk, there's going to be new things that challenge you. There's going to be new things that you become sensitive to that you never realized before. And that becomes the next thing and the most important thing and the thing that the Lord is leading you in today. So he says, yeah, and I'm in affliction too. The giver of the spiritual follow-up has to remember that they're tried. They have to consider themselves. And they have to recognize sometimes showing interest in somebody else's spiritual state can... We're not always in a position to give answers or advice. Sometimes we're just in a position to hear, to be a listening ear, to somebody who's going through some pain. Something very interesting about pain. You often see a lot clearer. You see what's important with a lot more clarity. And there's certain insights that people who are going through pain are experiencing that you probably never would have come up to just reading and studying. So there's a great benefit, not just for the person who's being reinforced or who's being encouraged, but the one who's stepping forward to do that. I find such comfort. He says, "Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Now we have a purpose for living. You know how feeble and how short-lived the pleasures of this life and the material things that we can enjoy are? But when there is some precious soul that has been created in the image of God, you see that God is working in them. You see the love of God being poured out into them. That is a purposeful life. That is something worthy of being involved in and putting efforts and energies towards. Abundant life, even as we heard this morning. Abundant life. Now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Things that make for faith and spiritual life, that is abundant life. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" There's great joy to the one who puts their hand to the plow, who does the work of reinforcing and encouraging. Paul wasn't the only one that saw this. Even John in his epistles, he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." It tells a lot about a man and what he thinks is important, about the things that give him the greatest joy. It's kind of interesting when you talk to someone about the faith. When you talk to someone about their walk with the Lord, you do find out what's most important. You do find out what's really valuable to them. You may start, perhaps, with an expression of appreciation. Because isn't that the hardest thing? Like, how do you start this conversation? You might need to take some time and observe. Maybe you might see them respond to somebody in a difficult situation with a lot of grace. And you can pull them aside, perhaps, and let them know, You know, I noticed how you handled that situation. I really appreciate how you did that. You could ask them, why is that important to you? I know that this is something that we should cultivate in our spiritual walk, and it's part of the nature of Christ. And then just stop. And listen. Or maybe you can ask them, wow, where did you learn that? Did you have an example of someone who was tender and kind? And you might be surprised what you hear. Some might say yes. There was a brother or a sister whose example really touched me, and that became something very important for me to carry out. And you can encourage them. Continue doing that, brother. Continue doing that, sister. Or you may find out that people weren't very kind to them. And maybe their parents weren't very nice either. And you begin to learn a lot. And you learn some things that maybe you have in common. And maybe you learn about sympathy. I guess you never know till you try. But you'll probably grow. And you'll probably be better for it. And you'll probably have reason to thank God. You'll probably be closer to someone. And look what happens to Paul when he's close to someone. When he loves them and he's concerned about them. Look how this supercharges his prayer life. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The things that we love, that's what we'll invest our time in. That's where our treasure is. That's where our heart will be. Prayer life. We heard about prayer life on last Sunday morning. When we have someone we care about. Our prayer life can take on new meaning. New urgency. There might be much more free time for these things. And Apostle Paul certainly made that. There are attitudes that can help, and there are attitudes that can hurt. Having this fruit of the Spirit and this practice be vibrant in our midst. When we really boil it down and we think of what is going on here, we see Apostle Paul is showing love and he is relating to these believers because of a shared experience. When we boil that down, we see Christ. We see the one who loves us and who came to walk among us, who was, as the scripture says, tempted in all points just like us, and yet without sin, who experienced the shame, who went through hardship and loneliness. Who else can we think of as an example of love and relating as Jesus Christ? So if that's Christ, then it makes sense that his body is involved in the things that he is, and that this was a practice in the early church. This was a practice of Apostle Paul. We see that Timotheus and others were sent not only on this occasion, but on many occasions, to go and to see how others were doing. And we see later in Paul's life, when Paul is in prison, that the ruler at the time didn't keep any of his acquaintances from coming and ministering to him. We see that the members of and believers in the church were coming to him, reinforcing him, providing for him and encouraging him. It goes very much in both ways. Just like a well-functioning body, the lungs take in the air and they offer it to the bloodstream. And the bloodstream takes that and shares it with the rest of the body. And the lungs couldn't do the job itself, and the bloodstream couldn't do the job itself, but everyone had something to contribute and something to offer. That's how Christ's body should work. What often gets in the way is pride and wanting to be self-sufficient and not acknowledging and admitting, you have something I need and I have something that you need. And we grow better together when we share those things. We help one another. And Christ's work is done. Sometimes not wanting to be vulnerable, or just knowing that I should be in Christ, and if I'm in Christ, I should have everything together. So I just can't admit that I don't have everything all together, and so I won't ask for help. Ask questions. If you're going to do this, ask questions. That is what Apostle Paul is sending Timothy to do. How are you? But more than just, how is your spiritual life? That's a hard question because it's so general and it's so vague. It will take some time to think about a topic, a specific topic. And perhaps one that maybe you're passionate about. Like I might talk to another parent about parenting. Maybe one that is in the same boat as I am with younger kids, or maybe with someone with older children that has gone through some of the transitions that I've gone through, and ask, how did you deal with the transition from going from controlling them to training them? Was that hard? How did you find the wisdom to know when that time was right? And then, perhaps if they're even older and got married, letting them go. Ask questions and wait for answers. You don't need to have advice to do this. You can just be a listening ear and let them talk. Let them talk about their faith. Let them talk about what's important to them. Let them talk about where they're coming from. Oftentimes that's so helpful. So helpful. Especially for teenagers. We're trying to figure things out. Just need somebody to listen. You can do that. It doesn't take a Bible scholar. Who should initiate these things? Paul is initiating in this situation. He's in a position of authority. But there's all kinds of spheres of influence where we might have the opportunity, or we might have the responsibility, actually, to initiate. And first and foremost, for men in our homes, if we're married with our wives, there's probably a need for spiritual follow-up with one another. That goes without saying. With our children, we're to be the ones that initiate that. For sisters with sisters, there's a circle of influence where you can initiate that, where you can give and you can receive. Sometimes it's not so clear exactly who you're supposed to talk to, how you're supposed to approach it. So we must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, trust His leading, and He will guide us. He'll show us, because maybe the people that we're interested in talking to, maybe that's not who God has for us. But just be open. Open to be used by God at any time. Open to hear from the Lord through brothers and sisters at any time. And be genuinely interested, even as Christ is genuinely interested in our spiritual walk. He follows up. He followed up with the churches in Revelation. And Apostle Paul followed up with the church in Thessalonica. One final thought to close. You may not know what to expect or what you'll find when you ask how you're doing. You might find that it's not so good. You might find something very encouraging. What is very interesting to me is in Acts chapter 15, what I'd like to leave us with is this thought. The time came when Paul and Barnabas were going to go and they were going to share and go see the other churches. They were going to do this work of following up. And in verse 36 of chapter 15, he says, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Now go home and read what happens on that second missionary journey. That's where they went to Philippi. That's when new territory opened up to them and new opportunities. By going and reinforcing and encouraging in the faith, new doors may be open for the servant of God today as well. May God bless His word, and may the Lord inspire and lead us as He would see fit, how we can be His body, be used to serve one another for His honor and glory. Amen.
The last chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is eating with His disciples, and He's speaking to Peter, and He asks him, "Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith unto him again, a second time, "Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him a third time, "Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved. He said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." I'm reminded this afternoon of investment. Some of us invest our money. Some of us invest our time. Jesus here was imparting into Peter and telling him that the investments that we put in each other furthers the kingdom of God. I'm constantly amazed when I read the familiar verse that Jesus says, others will know you are mine by your love for each other. You see, when we look at each other, some of us may see a name, a first name, a last name, maybe a brother, a sister, or a friend. But God sees us as children. And when we look at each other, Jesus is telling us that this is God's child. And our relationship with each other matters. And the investment that we put in each other, in getting to know each other, that matters. That matters when suffering happens, as we heard today. And that matters that we can rejoice together. And that investment is the only investment that we take with us to heaven, is it not? You see, we invest in 401ks, and that hurts a little bit, as we heard this morning. We're counting the cost. If I set this dollar amount aside, we might have to spare a little bit here and there. But that little bit of pain, will, in hopes of a reward later in the future. You see, here, Jesus is telling Simon Peter about delayed gratification. He's asking to give of himself and to feed his sheep. And that costs something, doesn't it? It costs us being vulnerable. It costs us to be humble between our brothers and our sisters. But the gain of unity, the unity in Christ that we have. You see, the world can talk about this type of unity. But the fact that we have this type of unity in Jesus Christ, is that not all that matters in the end? Is our relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship being right with our brothers and sisters? Boy, when we get to the pearly gates, when we get to heaven, the quarrels that maybe we had with each other, they'll pale in comparison, won't it not? But Jesus is imparting to us here that those quarrels, they matter here. And the call for us to feed each other, to be there for each other, to invest in each other, to ask how we're doing, and to really be one in Jesus Christ with each other. That's where the investment that moth nor rust can corrupt. And if we want true riches, our relationship with Jesus Christ, paramount. But also, boy, doesn't it really enrich that journey when we're standing hand in hand with our brother and sister? Doesn't it fill our hearts? This afternoon, I feel, was to me first. That we, together, as a congregation, would invest in each other. That we would be unified in each other in the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May him be all honor, glory, and praise, both now and forevermore. Amen.